I'll let you know that my microphone is broken, and so I am confined to this space, which is not my usual situation, but I'm going to do the best I can to stay right here, although I'm not so sure you want to hear my sermon this morning. After the hurricane, my mind is not totally functioning well. We begin a new series this morning that will go throughout the fall until Advent. It is a study and a reflection on the book of Philippians through the lens of what a vital congregation looks like. As always, before we hear the scriptures read, we will pray together and seek the illumination of God's Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, how thankful we are that you are a God who is not silent, that you are a God who has spoken, and you have moved upon your people to record your words and your acts. And so we come to you, we come to this text with hearts longing to hear the voice of our Lord. Lord, may we receive this word with joy and with seriousness. And may your Spirit grant us the grace not only to understand the words, but then to embrace them and to work them into our lives so that we might live out the calling you have upon us as followers of Christ. Come now, Spirit of God, the great teacher of Scripture, and have your way with us. For this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Vital. This fall, we as a congregation are celebrating our 60th anniversary as a congregation. What better time for us to consider what it means for us as Palmasola Presbyterian Church and each of us as individual believers to be vital. But what does that mean? Well, if you turn to the dictionary, you learn that the first definition of vital is something that is absolutely necessary. And so if a congregation is vital, that means that the congregation is absolutely necessary. Necessary to God's kingdom, necessary to God's people, and necessary to the community in which it finds itself and to the world God created. I've heard people asking this question: if your church ceased to exist, if Palmasola ceased to exist, would anyone notice? That is, are we vital in people's lives to the degree that if we weren't here, they would feel a gaping hole? Of course, vital also means, as you'll see in the second definition, full of energy, lively. That means that if we are vital individually or vital as a congregation, we will exhibit a certain level of spiritual liveliness, of spiritual energy, energy focused on our love for Jesus Christ and our commitment to the things of God. When I was in college, many of you know I was a French teacher, and every year we had a French hall and there would be a resident from France living on the hall, and the rule was that you spoke French. That didn't always happen, but that was the goal. And so one year, one of the French residents named Francois Chaz joined me for a Friday night Bible study that I attended. Now, Francois Chaz, like most French people, was a convinced atheist. But when we finished the Bible study and were driving back home, Francois said to me, "I felt a special energy in that group that I have never experienced before. That, my dear friends, is spiritual vitality." That there was something in the air, a liveliness, energy that Francoise picked up on without being a Christian. But the question then becomes for us is, what does that look like in a congregation? What are the marks of congregational vitality or of individual spiritual vitality, and how do we then develop them? Surveys of dynamic Presbyterian churches across the country, churches of all sizes, from small to large, of all theological persuasions, from conservative to liberal, have identified 7 vital signs that are present in every dynamic congregation they surveyed. And as I thought about those 7 vital signs, which our presbytery has been speaking about, your session is beginning to read and talk about them, Paul's letter to the Philippians came to mind. Because as I reflected on what he writes in that letter and how he describes that congregation, I realized that every one of the 7 vital signs are present in the Philippian church. As we go through this series, we are going to see that Paul weaves these 7 vital signs throughout his epistle, just as a weaver weaves different colors of thread throughout a tapestry. And so today, as we read our text, we will find the first thread in our tapestry of vitality. The first vital sign of a congregation, lifelong Christian formation. May I have the text, Tony? I invite you now to join me as we hear God's word as it comes to us from the pen of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then chapter 2, 12 and 13. Hear now the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul then picks up this thread, and we continue now in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is the first thing nurses do when you go to the doctor's office? They check your vital signs, one of which, of course, is your pulse rate, your heartbeat. Now, think for a moment about your heartbeat. Do you make your heart beat? Do any of you wake up in the morning and think, the first thing I've got to do is to get my heart to start beating? Anyone? No, of course we don't, because our heartbeat, our pulse, is a part of our autonomic nervous system. That is, it is involuntary. Right? It is a given. If you are alive, you will have a heartbeat. But does that mean that you can do nothing to affect your pulse rate? Does that mean you have no influence at all on what your heartbeat is? Of course not. There are things we can do to lower our pulse rate. Deep breathing, for example. There are things we can do to raise our heartbeat. Aerobic exercise, for example. There are things that we can do to have a healthy heartbeat. If we are alive, our pulse is a given. It is a gift of God. You might even say it is the work of God. But the truth is that we can also work out, right, to improve, to strengthen our heartbeat. And so even with our physical vital signs, there is God's work and there is our work. That is also true with our first vital sign in terms of our spiritual lives. Lifelong Christian formation is going to include both God's work and ours. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. Remember what Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 6. He says this, I am confident of one thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. And what Paul is saying is that when we came to faith, God began doing a good work in us, and that God will not stop working until we see Jesus Christ face to face. Now, I don't know about you, but that is good news. God has provided a spiritual heartbeat in each and every one of us. And that heartbeat will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you ever saw this little pen back in the 1970s. PBPGINFWMY. Anyone ever see that? No, not a soul? Anyone want to take a guess at what it means? I doubt it. That's a lot of letters. Well, it was a little pen that represented this saying, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." Can I get an amen to that? Right? Please be patient. God is not finished with me or you or Palmasola yet. God is working, always, always, always working in us. And the good news is that work is lifelong. But Paul doesn't stop with that word of hope, with that good news. He also describes what God's good work in us is all about. Notice the prayer Paul prays for this dear congregation. It's found in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. "And this is my prayer," the apostle says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, before we look at the content of the prayer, let me ask you a question. Why does Paul pray this prayer for the Philippian believers? He prays this prayer for one reason. Because he knows that the Philippians cannot produce this kind of love apart from the work of God. Only God can work this perfect love within them. And what kind of love is it? It's the love that Jesus demonstrated in his life, his death, his resurrection. It is a love, to use Paul's words, that abound, that is full of knowledge and depth of insight. God wants to create in each of us and in a congregation as a whole a love that is knowledgeable. And what that means in the Greek is a love that has relational perceptiveness. Relational perceptiveness. And it is also a love that is filled with depth of insight. And in the Greek, the word used there meant moral understanding. In our culture today, most of us, many people, define love as a feeling, right? Good vibes, good feelings, affection toward someone. But true godly love is way more than that. True godly love is relationally perceptive and morally discerning. Think about the kind of love you need when dealing with a rebellious teenager, a difficult person, an alcoholic, an abuser. Feelings are not enough. In those cases, and really in every case of Christian love, love must be wise. Love must be discerning. Think of how Jesus' perfect love demonstrated such relational insight, knowledge of people, and moral clarity. I'm always amazed when I read the Gospels how Jesus knew exactly what to do and what to say in each and every situation. He knew when to show compassion. He knew when to confront. He knew when to rebuke. He knew when to forgive. When we come to Christ by faith, God begins a good work of forming within us that perfect, perceptive, moral love, producing that kind of love is what Christian formation, do you understand? Christian formation, God is forming Christ in us. That kind of love is what Christian formation is all about. And that sounds wonderful, but the question is, do we just sit back? Do we just do nothing and automatically then become vital Christians? No way, Jose. All the medical evidence is in for a healthy heart and a healthy heartbeat. We must exercise. I keep reminding myself of that as I sit all the time. It is not optional. God has given us a heart that beats. It is now our job to work that heart out so that it is healthy and strong. In the same way, all of the spiritual evidence is in. God is at work in us. That is a fact. But we have our work to do in lifelong Christian formation. Paul picks this thread up in chapter 2 when he writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation." He does not say work for your salvation. Salvation is a gift, but it is a gift God has given us to use, to work out into our lives. Paul is clear. God is always working in us to create the desire and the will to follow Christ, and even to enable us and empower us to act in accordance with his good purpose in Christ. But we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Greek word used here for workout is a word that is used to describe how miners extract ore that is buried in the ground. God has placed, through the means of the processes that science has discovered, God has placed gold and diamonds and gems and all sorts of metals in the soil. But they will not do anyone any benefit unless we work them out. Do you get the image Paul is using there? We must respond to God's work in us in order for Christ's wise, perceptive, morally discerning love to be formed in us. Every one of us is called to take responsibility for growing into maturity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Lifelong Christian formation is a whole life commitment, and it involves way more than just coming to worship on Sundays. Paul tells it straight in verse 12. As you have always obeyed, he says, lifelong obedience to the scripture, to the teachings of Jesus, is the only way for lifelong Christian formation to occur in us as individuals or as a congregation. But the question is, how? How can we obey the scriptures? How can we obey the teachings of Jesus? How can we work out our salvation with fear and trembling if we don't keep our noses, our hearts, our eyes, our minds in the scriptures? Hearing, listening to God's instructions and his claim on our lives. That's why we offer at the church multiple opportunities for folks to gather and study the scriptures together. Our Wednesday evening study on Acts, our life groups that happen during the week, all of those provide a way for you to engage in the scriptures in a deeper way with other believers. That is also why, if you'll look in your bulletin this morning, you'll find a little pink sheet that has a daily reading guide for you that is going to track along with my sermon topic, so that a week ahead, you will be reflecting on the very scriptures we're going to be talking about on Sundays. Because that way you can marinate yourself in it. You can ask yourself personal questions about how you're going to live into what Paul is sharing with the Philippians. And dear friends, make no mistake about it. This business of lifelong Christian formation is serious. It is so serious that Paul urges us to do this with fear and trembling. Now, if that isn't serious, I don't know what is. Fear and trembling in the scriptures describes an attitude of profound reverence for God that then produces faithful obedience. Our lack of wholehearted commitment to lifelong Christian formation reveals a lack of reverence for the Lord. My deepest prayer for this church in our continuing commitment to be a vital congregation is that we will view God's call to lifelong Christian formation with fear and trembling. That we will see that not as a call from Indy at the pulpit, not as a call from the chair of Christian education, but a call from God himself, for which we are accountable. Paul is clear. God is at work in us. He's doing something holy, something amazing, something beautiful, something powerful, something transforming in each life. Will we respond to that work by working out our salvation with fear and trembling. May it be so. May it be so, my dear Palmasolans. Amen. In response to Paul's call to work out our salvation, please stand and sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," hymn number 45.